I do want to encourage you at this point again to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, as once again we'll consider the features of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, as they're revealed to us in verses 9 through 27. Now, as we began to take a look at this text last week, we reflected upon the great truth that the city that the Christian longs for is not Babylon. It's not of this world. It's not Balta Babylon, as I said multiple times last week. It is the city of God. We cannot long for the things of this world, but long, yes, for that which is yet to be, what is to be revealed by God Himself. Even as it's revealed here through His divinely inspired messenger, His angel, to His apostle, so that we might view it from the high mountain of faith. We saw as well that the city is not in any way like the worldly cities that we are familiar with. The world only offers to us cheap counterfeits, lies. It offers us what we see on those little weird marketplaces along the city streets to sell you the counterfeit this and the counterfeit that. That's all the world has to offer. And it will ultimately face God's righteous wrath and His judgment. We saw thirdly that that city is also a pure city. It is a city which reflects the very glory of God and has shown forth even in its very shape that of a perfect cube, like the ancient Holy of Holies found in the tabernacle during the wilderness wanderings and in the temple itself. Purity reflected in streets of gold, that which is clear as crystal, so much so that we were told that nothing impure could even set one toe into the city. What a city. A city that we as believers should long for. But there's so much more that the Lord would reveal to us of our eternal home. And so this morning we'll continue to reflect on this text, this inspired vision of our eternal home. But before we look to God's inspired word, let us seek Him face to face in prayer. O Lord our God, we come to this time now asking for the illumination of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would speak into our hearts and lives. Lord, that You would enable us to walk in this world. Lord, both with the security that we belong to You, but Lord, that we would walk with the purpose of sharing that which is our home with a world in need. For this city is of such magnitude. The gates always open that we can share the gospel and share the gospel and never fill the city. Lord, give us a zeal for the lost even as we hear Your words. Lord, speak to us now through the reading and preaching of Your word. For the glory and honor of Christ, for the restoration of a pure and spotless bride. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Lord has revealed to us our eternal home, shown it to us in His very word. Let our hearts then be directed to home. As we read again this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, I'll begin in verse 9 and read down through the end of the chapter. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And this city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb. Book of life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You know, one thing that all people desire in their lives is a sense of safety, a feeling of security. You know, we don't like feeling vulnerable. We don't like to have that sense or that feeling that we're in some sort of danger. So throughout history, mankind have built what they considered unconquerable fortresses. But the reality is that every unconquerable fortress has been conquered, just like every unsinkable ship has been sunk and every great border wall has been breached. All that we rely upon for security in this world ultimately falls short and, in fact, either has been or will be overcome. The reality of life for us is that the only true, the only eternal security is found within the confines of the new and heavenly Jerusalem and in the one who resides within its gates and who gives it light. That's why, again, the Christian longs for the city of God. The Christian longs for the new Jerusalem. The Christian longs to be home. We long for this eternal city as it is revealed to us by God. We long for it because it is an anti-world city and because it is a pure city, as we saw last week. These, though, are not the only reasons why God gives us that this city is that which we should long for in this life. And so we long for the city of God, because fourthly, it is a secure city. Indeed, much of the description of this city speaks to the eternal security that it provides. Its unimaginable size, its towering walls, its impressive gates. It is truly a well-fortified city. And so let us begin by considering our security because of simply the size of this city. This perfect cube, which I said last week, measures roughly 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. overwhelming. In the ancient world, and yes, in today's mindset as well, size denotes strength. It's not just the case for Arnold Schwarzenegger and the bodybuilders of the world, but it's true when we consider the world's largest cities, its tallest buildings, and the size of its larger standing armies. Size implies strength. The size of the city then bears that connotation that it is one that cannot in any way be conquered, that there is no worldly power, no supernatural power that can overcome it. But I love the direction that many look to when they see the size of this city. We shouldn't just marvel at the splendor of its measurements. There is that idea that even as I prayed earlier, that this city is of such a size that it has room to fit all of God's people. The city will not, cannot run out of space. There is room, indeed ample room, for all who will believe in their hearts and confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's always room for more. The bride cannot become so large that her groom will reject her. In fact, the larger the better. There's ample room in this secure city. But we long for this city, which is strengthened, we see here, by the walls that surround it. Every ancient city was surrounded by walls, which served as the city's main article of defense. Inside the city, one could dwell securely. That's why the Chinese built the Great Wall of China at unimaginable cost and labor to run through the jagged mountains to protect against the Mongols. There's even been argument over and over again, and by politicians in our own country for the last decade or more, about building a wall to secure our own southern border. I always find it interesting that those who want to argue about it would quickly surround the Capitol and surround their homes with walls and fences. Walls are a means, and if nothing else, a symbol of protection, even as they are a deterrent to an invasion. And this wall, which surrounds the city, surrounds a 1,500-mile-long, wide city. Our text says it is 144 cubits thick. A cubit is about that. It's roughly 72 yards wide. Even Justin Tucker can't kick a field goal that long. He got close. It's roughly 10 times larger than the widest part of the Great Wall of China. But notice what the text says the wall is built of. It says it's built of solid jasper. Now, geologists tell us it's one of the strongest quartz stones that there is. But I think the idea there is something more than that. Something that we shouldn't miss. In fact, in our text, this is the second time of three that the gem jasper is mentioned. In describing the New Jerusalem, John writes in verse 11, you can look back, that the city has the glory of God like jasper. And back in chapter 4, verse 3, you all certainly recall when we went through that text, I shouldn't have to point it out. No, I had to look it up. We were told that the one seated upon the throne had an appearance as jasper. Commentator Leon Morris aptly puts this before us. So we may say that the wall is from God and in its way reveals God. There is also the thought that it is God who is the city's defense. He is a wall around His people. The Lord God is our protection. By His Spirit, He builds a wall around His people. He surrounds us. He secures us. as his very own. This is a secure city, unimaginable in its size, with walls of jasper, but it is also secure because of the foundation of the city. 12 foundations, to be specific. Each one made of precious stones. And here a lot of folks go off on this stone means this and that stone means that and on it goes. But I think they miss the point. These 12 stones appear to be actually the exact same 12 stones that are found in the Old Testament in the breastplate of the priests. They're holy. They are set apart by God for God. But the important detail of the foundations, though, is found in verse 11, because on the foundation of each of the foundations of the city is written one of the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know, that the gates, as we'll see momentarily, and that the foundation stones had names on them wouldn't have struck ancient hearers as unusual. Wealthy supporters who funded such building projects often had their names written on it. We do the same thing today in hospitals and universities, etc. But here, it's not the names of those wealthy supporters. In fact, it's the poorest of the poor. It is the apostles of the Lamb. Did you notice how that's how Jesus is referred to over and over again in this text? And every time that we hear Jesus referred to as the Lamb, it carries with it the idea that he is the Lamb of sacrifice. He has sacrificed himself for our salvation. William Hendrickson points this out. It was through the witness bearing of the 12 apostles that men were and, by means of the writings of the apostles, are brought into the blessed condition of fellowship with God. Of this, Christ is the chief foundation, the chief and cornerstone. The foundations of this city, the 12 apostles are the one who gave himself for us. So the foundations are anchored upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for salvation for his people. So we see in that, not only is this city secure, for its foundation is sure, it is the eternal God himself, it rests, though, ultimately upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we say, secondly, that this is an open city. The city, with its great walls resting upon firm foundations, is also a city which has 12 gates. 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, with each gate with the name of one of the sons of Israel inscribed upon it, and then each of the gates being made of a single pearl. Well, what do we make of all of this? Angels standing watch seems to be a clear indication that, yes, this is God's city. They are the watchmen who guard the city, as Isaiah spoke of in his prophecy. There are three gates on each side of the city. And Ezekiel gives us this clear detail about this prophecy. The three gates on the north had Reuben, Judah, and Levi. The three on the east had Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. The three on the south had Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. And the three on the west had Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. In reference to the city, its gates being made each of a single pearl, Barclay recalling Jesus' own teaching, reminds us that each, though unimaginable in beauty and speaking to inaccessible riches to us, we're reminded that Christ himself is the pearl of great price. That he, and he alone, is our way and means to God. And for us, praise God, that way is open. But here we should notice that the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed gates are combined with the 12 apostles of the Lamb inscribed foundations. So we have represented both the Old and the New Testament church. We see here the church universal. We've seen it before in the 12 plus 12 for the 24 elders that surround the throne. This is the bride of Christ in all of her glory, reflecting the people chosen by the Lord, the people of all time, his church universal. These gates are magnificent in their picture and in what they represent. But the most amazing and striking feature of the gates is what verse 25 tells us, that they are never, ever shut, always open. Now, gates in ancient cities were closed at the nighttime for protection. And then when an enemy was approaching, the folks who lived outside the gates would all rush in so that they would find protection as the gates are shut. But this city, there is no night, we're told. And all the enemies we've already seen, they've been vanquished. So the gates are always open. In fact, the text in a most emphatic way says they are never, never shut. There's always, this side of Christ's return, there is always opportunity to enter. My friends, might that ever fuel the bride's evangelism? We can leave this and go out to the world around us. We can commission John and Gwen to go and to preach the gospel so that those gates might be rushed by more and more people. There is no darkness there, we're told, no night. So might the bride of Christ ever shine the light of the gospel to the world around us. There are no enemies there. So might we, even as the bride today living in this world, might we always live with hope and joy, not with fear and trembling. The city that we long for is revealed by God, is an anti-world city. It is pure, it is secure, and it is open. To this we add one final component. That which makes this city truly a city to long for is the fact that it is a face-to-face city. We have focused thus far on what the city has, what the city is, although acknowledging last week that nothing impure could ever enter into the city. But there's one thing more significant that it is missing. The structure of the city is overwhelming. But its fascinating feature is what it lacks, for the New Jerusalem has no temple. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem. Think about it. The purpose of a temple, to be the dwelling place of one's God. However, in the New Jerusalem, we dwell in the immediate presence of God and the Lamb. They are its temple, and it is with his people. The temple, the dwelling place of God, that which was symbolized for the Jews in the tabernacle during the wilderness wanderings, and then the temple in the earthly city of Jerusalem, both Solomon's and Herod's. They find their fulfillment in the whole of the city of God. They point us there to dwelling with God face to face. We should rejoice for the Lord our God. He doesn't hide away in a bunker. He is not veiled by a curtain. He is not hidden from his people, but we shall dwell in his very presence. That is, he dwells with those, the text carefully points out, with those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In chapter 13, when we were introduced to this book, we were told that that book was written before the foundations of the world. This city's citizenship roll was written long before any of its citizens were knit together in their mother's wombs. It was written long before the Lamb himself took on our flesh and walked in Babylon and was hung upon a cross for our sake. It was written long before the citizens, like us, before we clung to Babylon, wanting to maintain our citizenship there, wanting to do the deeds of the flesh. It was written long before the Holy Spirit transferred our citizenship out of Babylon and into the kingdom. It was written long before we even thought of faith, much less accepted faith, much less repented of our sin. Did any of those good works that God our Father has prepared beforehand for us? This book is the book of God's free grace to his people through his Son. And so here in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, those and those only will dwell in the face-to-face presence of the Father and of the Son and, yes, of the Holy Spirit. They are those who have been born again, believers in Jesus Christ. It is with us that our God dwells. I want you to think about this for a moment, because it really is a staggering concept. I can picture the idea that I will get to dwell with God. I can't fully picture it, and it is an amazing picture, but the thought of God will dwell with us. I've said that we need to long for this city. What we get through the scriptures is the fact that our God longs for this city. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die longing for this city. The Holy Spirit enters our lives because he longs for that city. A city where a redeemed man may live with God, and God will live with his redeemed people. What a glorious face-to-face city this is. A city where the citizens eternally belong to the Lamb, redeemed in time by the Lamb, now dwell in the very light of his glory. He who was the light in Genesis chapter 1. He who declared himself to be the light of the world. He is the eternal light of his people in the eternal city. The glory of God gives light to the city, and the Lamb is its lamp. The God of light dispels all darkness and provides the light of life for his people. But the thing is, it says, lit by the glory of God, the citizens of the city, the redeemed, are said to be those who bring their glory into the city. You know, the idea here isn't that we add anything to God's glory. God is in and of himself all sufficient. He is all glory, and he contains the fullness of glory. The attitude, the idea behind it is that we acknowledge, we reflect that glory, that all will render to him the worship that he alone is due. You see, all that we have will no longer be used just for my own comfort and to make my life better. All that we are and get to make use of will be given for his glory. Our shorter catechism begins with how our eternity will be. For then we will know truly what it means to meet our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him, enjoy his presence forever. This is indeed something that every Christian, that the church as a whole should long for with each and every breath, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, come down from heaven. The reality is this, in this world, the bride seems anything but secure. We hear regularly of shootings, vandalism, disruption in church worship services. The people of God are often the subject of ridicule, harassment, government intrusion, and even sometimes, yes, physical harm. But the one thing the church does have, the one thing the church does provide, is eternal security. You know, we aren't promised security here. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials. You will face tribulations. But we have security that extends beyond this life, security that endures throughout eternity, for we are secure in the omnipotent hand. Jesus says, I hold you in my hand, even as my Father holds you in his hand. You know, as many scholars point out over and over again, we live in that time that's referred to as the already and not yet. We are, yes, now a part of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. We are eternally secure. But in this world, we do experience trials. We do experience tribulation. We do experience pain. And yes, we experience death and the grave, save for the return of Christ. But we need to hear and be assured over and over again by this declaration of the Lord to his people. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord has secured a future for us. We have a true, a grounded hope. We're not just hoping for hope's sake. Our hope is grounded because of the sacrifice of the Lamb. We have a glorious future, an inheritance that is held for us securely in heaven by the presence of the one who is glory, that we will be forever, eternally living in the light of our triune God. That is our home. Whether our home be in Parkville, Forest Hill, Tanzania, don't you long to be home? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the home that you have given to us is a home which is sure and certain because it is one built by your hands. It is one secured by the accomplished, finished work of Jesus Christ. And Father, you desire for your people to sense that, so you have given us your Spirit as a deposit, a seal, guaranteeing our inheritance with you. Lord, as we leave this day and encounter the Babylon around us, might we do so with the surety and hope that we are yours because of Christ. And Lord, might that security drive your people to share the light of the gospel, the hope that is ours, with those around us. Lord, we long to fill that city. Lord, might you use us. Bless our labors by the calling of your Spirit, that many might see their citizenship changed, might see their lives claimed by Christ, might live with us, with you, for all of eternity. For Lord God, we pray in the name of our sure and certain foundation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.